Well, the church is gathered out there somewhere in cyberspace, and we just want to say good morning to everybody. I would sing for you, but I think that's probably the end of your listening in, so we'll just go right into the message. But before we do that, why don't we pray? Father in heaven, we pray for your word as it goes forth. It'd be an encouragement. Those living in our day, you know how they need encouragement. For believers to be strong. For those outside, Father, that would come to know you and trust in you. That would be our prayer for today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ancient words. That's what we're dealing with today. Words that were written a long time ago, but they're so relevant for the day in which we live. We're going to begin reading in Psalm 89, beginning at verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces, as one who was slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all its fullness. You have founded them. Quite a passage of scripture, isn't it? I believe in meditating on what God is doing instead of what the coronavirus is doing. And it'll give us better traction climbing this mountain that's ahead for all of us. Let our scientists and doctors and politicians work on the solution while we do our best to cope with the daily problems and reach out to help other people. An opportunity that God has given to us. Jesus said he'd build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Believe me, in spite of the present circumstances our world is in, he's still building his church and no one will stand against it. And you can be part of that, and so can I, if we so desire. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us, that he would be with us always, even unto the end of the age. That's a tremendous comfort. He didn't say we wouldn't have any problems. He said in the world you'll have tribulation. So guess what? In the world we will have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. If he overcame, we can overcome also, because we have him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 said you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And for everyone who acknowledges Christ, he or she has been promised his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit would provide power to go through anything that the world could throw at a believer. And when you think about those early believers, especially the ones in Jerusalem, they had some terrible days ahead. But God, through that little seed plot, reached out to the entire world. We are isolated on this planet, but our citizenship is not on this planet. It says in the Bible, our citizenship is in heaven. We're only here for a short period of time. Just reading our Sunday school lesson about David when he was on the run from Saul, and shortly afterwards when he became the king, and all the tremendous victories that David was given in his life that came from the hand of God. A little statement is repeated twice in 2 Samuel chapter 8. It's found, first of all, in verse 6, where it says, so the Lord preserved David wherever he went. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, once again, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Samuel recorded that. While King Saul was out with the army of Israel to kill David, David himself still had to fight the Lord's battles. He still had to pray, and he still had to go. He still had to deal with the difficulties of life and even his own difficulties, his own personality. He had to deal with the difficulties of life while preserving his own life and waiting for the promises of God. And we are in a similar situation. We are waiting for many of the promises of God while we battle through this life. The world, the flesh, the devil. It's interesting also that God preserved David, but he took Jonathan. Jonathan was a great man of God. Personally, I think Jonathan was a greater man than David. You'll have to read that for yourself. But God took Jonathan home and he left David to become the king of Israel. There are those in our world who can't stay home during these present circumstances. Doctors can't stay home. Nurses, hospital administrators, janitors that work in nursing homes and hospitals. Nursing home employees, EMTs, firemen, truck drivers, postal workers, farmers, linemen, sanitation people, cashiers, the person who carries out the groceries, UPS drivers, people that work for Amazon, Sam's Club workers, and others that are so necessary to keep us going throughout the course of this event that has presented itself in our lives. Judges chapter 5 in verse 16 says, "Why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings of the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart." It referred to a time period back in the book of Judges in chapter 5 when it was necessary for the armies of Israel to go to war. But one tribe in particular decided it was better to stay home and play a musical instrument. The Living Bible says, "Why did you sit at home among the sheepfolds, playing your shepherd pipes?" Yes, the tribe of Reuben has an uneasy conscience. How could you stay at home in a time like this? Over in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 9 and verse 35, there's a confession that's given by the people that lived in that time, in that particular place, about why they found themselves in such circumstances. It's talking about their parents, grandparents, the history of their nation. It says in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 35, "For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works." Interesting, isn't it? That everything that God gave them, he gave them a kingdom, he gave them a good land, he gave them so many possibilities, and yet they turned from that to their own wicked ways. They had to admit that to start over again. And you know, sometimes we have to do the same thing. Maybe our service was not for the Lord at all. Maybe it was for us. Maybe it's time to turn around. In any case, give it some thought. Samaritan's Purse just set up a hospital in New York. And they put out a statement. It was given a few days back, and I'd like to read that statement. It goes like this. "Today, volunteers from local churches are helping our staff set up the 14-tent, 68-bed respiratory care unit, which was prepared especially for this response to provide much-needed support and to help save lives during the coronavirus pandemic. The Field Hospital, in partnership with Mount Sinai Health System and intergovernmental agencies, is expected to open on Wednesday." That's this past week. It goes on to say, "People are dying from the coronavirus. Hospitals are out of beds, and the medical staff are overwhelmed." Franklin Graham put out this statement. Here's the quote. "We are deploying our emergency field hospital to New York to help carry this burden. This is what Samaritan's Purse does. We respond in the middle of crisis to help people in Jesus' name. Please pray for our teams and for everyone around the world affected by the virus." And by the way, it would be good to pray for those folks in New York who are doing such a tremendous job. Doctors, nurses, technicians, putting themselves in hazardous situations in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. By serving the Lord Jesus Christ, they're serving the people of New York, they're serving the state of New York, and they're serving our country. But again, most of all, they're serving God. These are our very own Christian heroes. They're helping in time of need. When others are running away from the fray, they are running towards it. I am so proud of the many in our church that are taking their place in the front lines, in healthcare, in the mills, in the educational system, even in front of sewing machines, making face masks for others. So many are standing up and doing the right thing, even though it might put their own lives in danger. I want to stop right now and discuss what a church means, because so many people have it wrong. Churches aren't organizations. I know the government would consider churches organizations, and well, some churches would even consider that. But that's not a biblical definition of a church. Nor are churches buildings. Churches aren't buildings. According to the biblical definition, churches are bodies of individuals placed together for a purpose by the Holy Spirit of God. Pastors who only make this epidemic worse, let me make this plain, they do not serve God. They don't serve believers, and they do not serve the communities in which they live. But they're described in the Bible. Jude describes them. Jude, beginning at verse 16, said, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." And you know, those people that are meeting together, opening their churches or leaving their churches open, putting their parishioners in danger and their communities, they don't serve God. They're serving themselves. It's all about them. Philippians chapter 3 describes them, beginning at verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk as you have us for a pattern. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Service. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 16 and verse 18. He says, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." And I've listened to some of these characters, and I realize it's all about them. It's not about the truth that's found in the Scriptures. It's not about service to our God. But it's only for them to turn a profit. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, "Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore." Those who are out there in New York, under the direction of Samaritan's Purse, are not serving the creature, but they're serving the Creator. They're doing the right thing. And the many workers in so many different areas that are doing their daily work and doing it as unto the Lord, what heroes they are. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." And then listen to this, "and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Many of these who are opening up their churches and having people congregate, that's exactly what they're doing. It's about dishonest gain. It's not about the people. It's not about believers. While so many others are without a paycheck, they worry about their own money coming in. They have a following of individuals who desire them to interpret the Bible and will not study it for themselves. They believe Christianity is a feeling, not a walk of faith. They believe in an out-of-body experience when Christianity is to be those who crucify their passions. They remind me of my favorite Martian, that program that was on TV so long ago. They pull information from outer space. They don't even need the Bible. They preach whatever that might come to their mind, and it doesn't come from God. They believe they have the repository of truth, when only the Bible has the repository of truth. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." is really going to show during this time, the real believer, because he's going to be serving others and not himself. Whereas those who are only professing, at this time it'll come out, they'll be more interested in themselves than in others. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Think of that. He came to serve. And how did it end? It ended on Calvary. It ended on a cross. Torturous execution. But it was part of service. And he served well. Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep, and was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption." Quite a statement. Served his own generation. Think of that. God has called you, whoever you are, wherever you might be working, whatever you might be doing, he's called you to serve your generation. And I'll tell you something, your generation needs you more now than ever, and you should be found serving it. Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You know, we can always pray. If we can't be on the front lines, we can be on the front lines of prayer. There are so many that need our prayer, and we should be found praying. Napoleon's genius had been attributed to many things, but above all, he was a superb natural leader of men. Like any wise leader, he was aware that his own success would have been nothing had his men not been willing, even eager, to follow him. Obviously, he could not know and personally inspire every man in his vast army. Therefore, he devised a simple technique for circumventing this difficulty. Before visiting a regiment, he would call the colonel aside and ask for the name of a soldier who had served well in previous campaigns, but who had not been given the credit he deserved. The colonel would indicate such a man. Napoleon would then learn everything about him: where he was born, the names of his family, his exploits in battle. Later, upon passing this man while reviewing the troops, and at a signal from the colonel, Napoleon would stop, single out the man, greet him warmly, ask about his family, compliment him on his bravery and loyalty, reminisce about old campaigns, then pin a medal on the grateful soldier. The gesture worked. After the review, other soldiers would remark, "You see, he knows us. He remembers. He knows our families. He knows we have served." I just got done reading a book about the Second World War when it was coming to a conclusion in Germany. There was a prison camp of over 1,000 prisoners, mostly American and some British. The final day of imprisonment, they got up and looked out and they saw on the horizon a number of tanks. And they realized those were General Patton's tanks. There was a brief skirmish, and the tanks broke through. And one came through the wire, stopped, hatch opened, and out of the hatch came General Patton. He stood up on that tank, as General Patton would do, with a very particular hat and his pistols by his side. And he said, "Boys, we come to take you home." He was in the first tank. And then he got off the tank and he went into the rooms where the most severely injured and sick were, who couldn't get out of bed. And he spent the rest of that day talking to each one individually to encourage them. What a man he was. How meaningful that scene was. Reminds me at the end of Paul's lengthy letter to the Romans, chapter 16, where he says, beginning at verse 1, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who was a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also." We don't know why Phoebe was there, and we don't know what kind of business she was on, except we probably do know this: it was the Lord's business, because it had the approval of the Apostle Paul. But the business in which she was in required help. And Paul said that those believers in Rome should help her in that endeavor. And he also said, she's a helper of many and of myself. In other words, she had a long history of helping others and of the Apostle Paul. Someday the record is going to be read about our lives. Have we been a helper? If not, hey, guess what? We still have some time left. Why don't we get to it? And then it says in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers. Aquila and Priscilla, my, my. Had a church in their own house. A house church. That's the way it was early in the New Testament. Hey, it might even go back to that. Who knows? I think right now, we're preaching to house churches. Churches that are in the home. A couple somewhere listening to this message. A couple somewhere that's reading the Word of God. That's praying. That's calling others. That are making meals and giving it to those who can't do it for themselves. Doing so many things. Then he says in verse 6, greet Mary who labored much for us. You don't know much about this person, Mary. There are an awful lot of Marys running around in the New Testament. But we do know one thing about her. She labored much. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. Especially during this coronavirus outbreak, this pandemic, we should be found laboring much. It's not time to just lie back and play games. Well, let me give you some advice. Wash your hands with soap and water for at least 20 seconds, or use an alcohol-based hand sanitizer. Avoid close contact with people who are sick. Avoid touching your eyes, nose, and mouth with unwashed hands. Stay home while you're sick and avoid close contact with others. But let me say, above and beyond all that, have devotions. Have a time set aside each day where you're going to read the Word of God. Pray. Have a time of prayer. Love one another, because we can get on each other's nerves. Put your energy towards the Great Commission. Remember, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You are to be a worker. You shouldn't be ashamed. And you should rightly divide the word of truth. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, be found doing something, each one of you. And I just want to say, as pastor of Mountain View Bible Church, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of what our church is doing. I'm proud of the way they're thinking. I'm proud of their efforts. And I pray for them. And I'll be available to you as your pastor. Now, in these coming days, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time together here. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and the direction in which you're taking us. Father, relieve all our fears. Give us wisdom beyond our years. And Father, we look forward to the day when you'll be taking us home. We thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.